today. We're studying the Gospel of John. We're going to learn a lot about Jesus Christ, about his awesome greatness in John. Because that's the theme of John, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. And so God has a message for you today. It's not an accident that you came to be with us. If you're here today and you've never been born again, then this message is for you. If you've never been saved by the grace of God, this message is for you. If you are saved, if you have experienced the new birth, if you know where you're going when you die, this message is for you as well. And so God's truth will apply to every single one of us today. Let us read together, beginning with verse number 37 of John 8. John chapter 8, verse 37. Notice what the Bible says. Jesus is speaking. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. They said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Let's look to our Lord in a moment of prayer and ask him to speak to us today. Our Father in heaven, right now we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus. And I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will grip the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl in this auditorium, and that you would cause them to see who you are and who they are in relationship to you. I pray that if they are not in your family, if they have not been born into the kingdom of God, I pray that they will see their need for God the Father to be their heavenly Father. But Lord, I pray that we who know you would imitate our heavenly Father, that we would copy you, that we would be like you, the God of truth. I pray that you'd speak to all hearts now, and that you'll use this feeble instrument to communicate this precious scripture. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask if I could have a couple of people come on up here, and I'll ask if Brother Jim Swanson can come up here and bring a guest with us, and I'm going to ask if Lenny will come up here and also bring this little boy with you. And how about if I also ask Steve Avery and his son to come on up here? I want you guys to come up here now. And I want the boys to come over here. I want all you boys to come over here. Now, see these handsome guys? Come on over here. Tristan. Now, if I was to ask you, if you didn't know who their father was, and I was to say to you, I want you to match them up, could you do it? Okay. Who does this handsome guy look like? This is Joshua. And if you look at him, he is the spitting image of his father. Go stand by your dad. Who's this little guy here? This is Tristan. If you were to look at him and look at these men up here, who would you say he belongs to? Steve Avery? No. The skin color doesn't quite match. And I think that he in every way resembles his dad. So go stand by your dad. And then it's obvious that this big, tall, strapping young man resembles his dad. And so I want to thank you men very much. My point is this, that a son will resemble the father. And you can determine who the father is by looking at the characteristics, the qualities, the nature of the child. I mean, it gives it away. You see, that expression, like father, like son, is very true. You know, our children will tend to take after us. If we have unique personalities, our children will tend to follow in our steps. If we are righteous, if we are godly, if we love the Lord, our children will, by and large, follow in our steps. You know, the Bible says that if we train up a child in the way that he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. But, you know, you can tell a lot about a young person by just looking at his father. You can know who his father is. Do you know something? In the spiritual realm, the Bible teaches that everyone has a father. And as we read this passage today, you saw a dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees, the religious people of Jerusalem, and there was a debate going as to who their father was. Now they claimed Abraham is our father. Later on, they say, God is our father. And of course, Jesus said, if God was your father, you would do the works of God. You'd listen to the words of God. You would be like him. And then he said, one of the harshest statements in Scripture, but a true statement, you are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father, ye will do. And so I ask you a question today. Who is your father? Who are you related to? Notice what the Bible says in verse 37, John 8, verse 37. Now, Jesus had told them that if they would come to know the truth would set them free. They go on to say, free? What do you mean free? I've never been a slave. I've never been enslaved. After all, they said in verse 33, we be Abraham's seed. We're descendants of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus goes on to say in verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. In other words, Jesus knew that these people were genetically linked to Abraham. But they were not spiritually linked to Abraham. He says, and he uses a very interesting word, they said we're Abraham's seed in verse 33, and he repeats that word. You are Abraham's seed. The word seed is a word which refers to their physical link to Abraham. So although they were of the seed, the line, the lineage, the genealogy of Abraham, they were not spiritual children of Abraham. He goes on to use a different term when he says in verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So he contrasts the word sperma, which means seed, descendants, with the word techna, which means child. And do you know, they may have been related physically, but they were not related spiritually to Abraham. They didn't share his faith. They didn't share his obedience to the truth. They didn't share his love for God, nor his friendship with God. Now, some of these people made a profession of faith. They came to at least acknowledge Jesus must be the Messiah, but Jesus knew their hearts. He knew their motives. He knew their intentions. And he says to these people, I know you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. You seek to kill me. Why? Because my word hath no place in you. Just as Cain killed his righteous brother Abel, just as Nebuchadnezzar sought to kill the righteous Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so here these Jewish people of Jerusalem seek to kill Jesus. And why would they do that? He never did anything wrong to them. He never told a lie. He never stole. He never cheated. He never violated God's law. He simply told the truth. He told them the truth about themselves. Sometimes people don't like to hear the truth about themselves. They would rather listen to the lie of the enemy of their souls than to listen to the God of truth who tells us the truth about ourselves. By the way, when you hear God's word, don't get angry at the word of God or at this preacher. For I seek to give you God's word straight and clear, with no compromise, no additives, just the word of God, so that God could do a work in your heart. So don't get mad at me. It's God who's trying to speak to you. But I'll tell you, these people heard the truth about themselves, that they were sinful. They want to kill him for that. Not only did he tell them the truth about themselves, he told them the truth about himself, that he was the Son of God. He came from heaven. He's the light. He's the truth. When they heard all of this stuff, they wanted to kill him because they thought he was blaspheming, claiming equality with God by claiming he's the Son of God. And so they seek to take his life, and the reason is his word had no place in them. There was no place in their hearts for his word. There was no room in their hearts for Christ's word. They had plenty of space in their hearts for the teachings of the rabbis. They had plenty of place, a big spot in their hearts for the teaching from the oral traditions, the added man-made rules that were totally unscriptural, but they didn't have room to contain the word of Christ. And I'll tell you why. It's because their hearts were filled with the lies they had heard from their father. Their father told them some lies. They believed those lies, and therefore the lies crowded out their heart so that they had no capacity to receive the truth that Jesus was bringing them. By the way, that's true in your life. You listen to lies, and you'll stop listening to truth. You listen to truth, and you will discern the lie and avoid it. My friend, you need to keep learning the word, keep growing in the knowledge of the truth, because it's only, as Jesus said, the truth that will set you free. But notice it goes on in verse 38. Jesus says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father. Jesus delivered that which he obtained from God the Father. And they practiced the lifestyle they obtained from their father. But who was their father? You'll find the answer in verse 44. Again in verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. They appeal to Abraham as their father, and they rest in his spiritual merits to benefit them. They thought that because I'm connected physically to Abraham, that everything's okay with me. It's like the person who thinks he's going to get into heaven because his daddy's a preacher. Or the person who thinks they're saved because they're related to somebody who's very well known in the religious world. But you know, nobody gets into heaven based on the merits of anybody except the merits of Jesus Christ. If his merit is applied to you, you're going to heaven. You trust the merit of any person, any saint, any guru, the Virgin Mary, Saint Joseph, Saint Jude. You put your trust in anyone except Jesus, and you are putting your trust in the merits of somebody who has no merits to give you. Demerits, but no merits. Our righteousness comes only from the righteous one. And there's only one of those who ever walked this earth. And that's Jesus. But they thought, I'm okay because Abraham is my father. I'm connected to him, don't you see? But Jesus responds by saying that if there was a connection between them and Abraham, then they would follow in his steps. They would imitate his words. They would imitate his works. Like a father, like a son mimics or copies his father, like father, like son, they would be like Abraham. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Yes, you're his seed. He said, I know you're his seed, but you're not his children. There's a difference. Physically, they could say we're the seed, but they could not say in the sight of God that they were his children. Because notice what the Bible says. They're totally unlike Abraham. Because the Bible says in verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Jesus is just giving them the truth. And they want to kill him for the truth. And he says, Abraham never did this. You're not like Abraham. Abraham never killed any righteous person. You are not like Abraham, because when Abraham met me, to the contrary, he rejoiced. He was glad. Oh, by the way, did Abraham meet Jesus? Yes, he did. If you notice in this chapter, and we'll look at it by God's grace next week, in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham not only saw Jesus when he went to heaven, he saw him when he was on earth. The Bible teaches how Abraham stood before the Lord, and that Lord was none other than Jesus, for the Bible says no man has seen God the Father at any time. So he stood before Jesus there in the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verses 1 and following, before the Lord rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire, and destroyed that place. The Bible says that he, the Lord, appeared to Abraham, and Abraham welcomed him, was happy to have him. Can I prepare a dinner for you? Please sit down. I want to get a meal ready for Jesus and the angels that accompanied him. And so Abraham didn't do what they did. He accepted him. And these people want to kill him. And he says, you're not like him at all. In verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Now, he doesn't mention who their father is. He doesn't identify who their father is. But he says, you follow his example. You do his deeds. And then they say to him, we be not born of fornication. We're not the product of premarital sex. And they respond by attesting to the legitimacy of their physical birth into this world. They smugly say, we're not born of fornication, implying, like we heard you were. Perhaps they're implying, we're not children of an illicit sexual relationship like you were. Because evidently they knew that Mary had been with child. She was pregnant before Joseph consummated the marriage with her. So in their minds, who was this Jesus? It was Jesus who had the illegitimate father, not themselves. They say, we be not born of fornication, implying like we think you are. But notice, we have one father, even God. Now, a minute ago, they were appealing to Abraham as their father. Now they're saying, well, God is our father. But did they really have God as their father? And let me ask you a personal question. Is God really your father? How are you sure that you have a vital relationship with God the Father? How can you know for a fact that you've been born again? How can you know that you've been adopted into the family of God? And yes, we could give the general answer, because the Bible tells me so. And yes, we trust the Word of God, the promises of God. But there's a lot of people that make professions of faith, but they don't imitate the Father in heaven. There's a lot of people that may walk an aisle, pray a prayer, get in a baptismal tank. There's a lot of people that do a lot of things, but have they truly been regenerated? Have they truly come into a relationship with God as their Father through the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we know? Because certainly we're not all children of God, in contrast to the religions, the universalist religion that would teach we're all children of God. That is a lie of the devil. Jesus never taught that. Yes, we could say we are all the results of the creative act of God, and we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God's sovereignty and if it wasn't for God's providential control in allowing us to enter the human race. Yes, God gave us life. But that does not mean that we're children of God. There's a difference. Now, Jesus is going to show that these people are actually the children of a different father. He'll say in verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil." And so Jesus is going to give us the criteria whereby we can know who our father really is. How do you know God is your father? Well, let me tell you from the words of Jesus today how you can know that God is your father. First of all, in verse 42, it is Jesus who says, "If God were your father, you would love me." My friend, if God was your father, you'd love Jesus Christ. He says in verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me." He said, "You would love me if God was your father." You see, loving the Lord Jesus Christ is the earmark of a true Christian. Loving Jesus is one of the main indications of a person being a child of God. And the Bible says if a person doesn't love the Lord Jesus, that he is headed for eternal destruction and damnation. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:22, "If a man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema," which means devoted to destruction. And so, how do I know I'm saved? How do I know I'm a child of God? How do I know God's my Father? Number one, I'm going to love the Lord Jesus Christ. If God is your Father, you will love Jesus, he says. Now, what a love for Jesus Christ Paul had. Not at the beginning, though. He formerly hated Jesus Christ. He sought to persecute anyone who belonged to Jesus. He was breathing out murderous threats against the church and against God's people, and he sought them and hunted them down even to strange foreign cities, and he would bring them handcuffed and have them tried and put to death simply because they belonged to Jesus. I mean, this guy was anti-Jesus. Paul, who was then called Saul of Tarsus, was a man who despised that name Jesus. But after he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, now this man has a relationship with God, and he has a love for Jesus that for the rest of his life, that which he previously tried to destroy, he now is building. And he's planting church after church after church. And he's traveling and preaching and telling people, put your faith in Jesus. He calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. He speaks about his love for the Lord Jesus over and over again. Because I'll tell you, when a person comes into the kingdom of God, they come in through Jesus and they have a love for Jesus as a result. Nobody can say, well, I'm saved and not have a love for Jesus Christ. The acid test of loving Jesus Christ is found in obedience to his word. Because anybody could say, I love him and sing the song, I love you, Lord. But I'll tell you the real test of your love for him. Do you obey him? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, obedience to him is the result of love for him, and love for him is the result of a relationship with God. When you are saved and you are adopted into the family, born again, God becomes your father, you have a love for Jesus, which will result in obedience to Jesus. And how many people I counsel who say, I love Jesus, and I'll say, does it show in your life? Does it show in your actions, in your choices, in your decisions? If you love the Lord, you're going to seek to obey the Lord you love. And a person can't say, well, I love the Lord, and they're seeking to divorce their spouse. Person cannot say, I love the Lord, and they're living in some wickedness, entertaining lustful thoughts and indulging in pornography and evils. Person can't say, I love the Lord, and yet they're lying and cheating and stealing and living crooked, wicked lives. No, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. Do you love Jesus? 1 John 5:1 teaches that if you love the Father, you will love the Son. You can't love one without loving the other also. You have to love both. And so at church, we may sing songs, and we sing songs of praise and adoration, but I ask you, is your heart in it? That's a proof. I love the Lord when I can sing with my heart and not just say the words, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, but mean it. And not just say the words, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, without meaning it. When we sing songs of praise and adoration to Him, is our heart in it? Do we desire to spend time in His presence? That's a mark of love for Jesus. As Mary, the sister of Martha, did. She spent time with the Lord Jesus. She loved Him. Are you motivated to live for Him, tell of Him, give to Him, glorify Him? The Bible says that if God were your Father, you would love the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a proof of genuine adoption into the family of God in relationship to God as your Father. But I want to show you a second result. Well, by the way, the reason why you ought to love Jesus is He came from God and was sent by God, as He says in verse 42. But secondly, we find in verse 43 that if God were your Father, you would understand Christ's speech. In other words, you would understand what He says. You'd understand His word, His message, His gospel. He says, why do ye not understand my speech? Here's the reason. Even because you cannot hear my word. You see, a person who's outside of the relationship with God doesn't understand the words of God. They have no ability to understand because the Spirit of Jesus Christ has not yet entered their hearts. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Why is my message so unclear to you? Spiritual illumination comes only to those who have God as their Father. You know, my four children can learn some things from me. If they'll allow me to teach them, I could teach them some things because I've been around a little longer than they have. Now, I know some kids think, my parents can't teach me anything. I know everything. And, of course, you're fools to think that, right? I mean, your parents' kids can teach you a lot of things if you'd listen to them, pay attention to them. But I'll tell you what. You need to have God as your heavenly teacher in order for you to understand spiritual truth. Because nobody else will. There is no way you can understand any spiritual truth unless God enlightens you, illuminates you. The Bible speaks about an enlightenment that comes to the child of God. And it comes once and for all. Hebrews 6:4. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 speaks about how people are once enlightened. It speaks about how this illumination occurs at conversion. And in Hebrews 10:32, it is such an enlightenment that people would be willing to suffer for Jesus because their eyes have been opened to who He is. Spiritual perception is a grand mark of somebody who's been regenerated. You know, before I got saved, I used to laugh at people who read the Bible. I used to even see my brothers reading their Bible and say, "What are you reading that book for? That doesn't make any sense. You're wasting your time." But you know, when the Lord saved my wretched soul as a 16-year-old teenager, all of a sudden, Vinnie Sawyer was found reading the Bible and understanding it. And as I read the Word of God, God was feeding my soul and I had understanding. And I'm saying, now wait a minute, how do I understand this? People have not taught me. How is it that I know what it's saying? I'll tell you how. It's because I came to know God as my Father through Jesus the Son, and the Spirit of God came to dwell in my heart, and now He's opening my eyes to the Scripture. And that's a result of salvation. Spiritual perception is the mark of somebody who's been regenerated. At the new birth, the lights go on. We go from darkness to light, from blindness to sight, from lostness to being found, from spiritual ignorance to spiritual understanding. So why couldn't these people, this crowd, perceive or understand his speech? And the reason Jesus gives is because you are not able to hear my word. You see, the reason they couldn't understand it is they would not even hear it. You see what he says? Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. And it's interesting that he doesn't state that they would not, but they could not. Something in them prevented their ability to hear the word. And I'll tell you what it is. They couldn't hear his word because they had believed the lies of their father. Their father lied to them. Their father told them that this Jesus is not the Messiah. This Jesus is not the one you should be looking for. And they believed the lie. They believed Satan. They didn't understand because they didn't hear, and they couldn't hear unless God would first open their ears and let them hear. Like the Bible says, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. See, everybody in this room has ears, but some of you don't hear. You're here today, and I'm glad for that, but what I'm saying is like bouncing off, and you're not comprehending it, and the reason is God's not your father yet. He wants to be. He brought you here to hear the gospel today, and I hope that through the word of God, your faith in Jesus Christ would become a reality today, that you would trust him as your Savior, and only then will you understand his words. Those who belong to Christ both hear his voice and they follow him. John 10:27, where he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. You see, it's only when God becomes your father that you now understand his voice and listen to his words. Notice thirdly, if God were your father, you wouldn't fulfill the lusts of Satan. This is a pretty powerful statement Jesus makes in verse 44. I think it's one of the most hard-hitting statements he ever made. Nobody could ever accuse Jesus of being politically correct in his choice of words. I mean, he puts it on the line here. He says, ye are of your father the devil. And I imagine they were in shock when they heard this. Us! And the lusts of your father ye will do. If God is your father, you wouldn't live your life consumed by the lusts of your father, Satan. You see, nature is determined by birth, and birth is determined by paternity. If God is your father, then you will share in God's nature. But if Satan is your father, then you will share in his evil nature, and the nature that you have will determine the life you live. There are no spiritual orphans. I do not believe that there are spiritual orphans that are absent from a father. I believe everybody has a father. But the choices are either A or B. There's not a multiplicity of options. There's only two. Either God is your father or Satan is your father. It's very clear by Jesus' own words. And people to hear, for them to hear, am I really a child of the devil? You are, if you don't love Jesus Christ, if you don't perceive his word. If you live according to the lusts of Satan, as he says, ye are of your father the devil, and that word devil is the word diabolos, which means the slanderer, literally the one who throws things in between man and God so as to keep man apart from God. The old devil, that liar, that murderer, he has all kinds of tactics, and he would like to seek to kill and destroy, and he'd like to ruin everybody and take them to the pit with him. Misery likes company. And the Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11. We need to know his schemes, his deceitful, wicked plots. If you were to study, and I would encourage you to do a study on the devices of the devil, you would find that his devices toward the unsaved are these. First, he causes evil persons to pervert the gospel of Christ. He deceives and kills men's souls by using people that twist the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He then hinders the gospel from being understood and believed. Because when the word is planted, then comes that devil and steals away the seed of the word, which is sown in people's hearts. Satan keeps their minds blinded from the truth, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Satan puts thoughts of wickedness into the hearts of unbelievers to oppose Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that the most severe opposition you'll ever find is against Jesus. They will seek to mock him and ridicule him and make fun of him. As recently we heard about that, and I'm thankful that our mayor had the character to say that that painting that they did of the Lord Jesus Christ as a female and some immoral things that I won't talk about, that is wicked. Why is it that they attack him? I'll tell you why, because he is the truth, and they hate the truth because they are of their father, the devil. Satan actively energizes unbelievers to oppose Christ and to oppose his people, Christians. Satan seeks to keep all men unconscious to the truth. He not only works in the unsaved, Satan will seek to work in the lives of the saved. Now, praise God, he can't possess a Christian. The Bible teaches he can influence you, however. He influenced Peter on one occasion. The Bible teaches that we need to be aware because he, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. Satan will sow tares among the wheat. He'll plant unbelievers in the midst of believers so as to create division and strife. Satan seduces people out of a godly lifestyle through idleness. He seeks to intimidate us by persecuting us, as Revelation 2:10 says. Satan prompts believers to live independently of God, like David, who thought, "I'll rely on my manpower rather than on God," 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. Satan encourages people to live hypocritically so as to impress others, like he did successfully in Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5:3. Satan seeks any dirt he can get to belittle Christianity. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren, who accuse him day and night. He throws obstacles in the path of believers to hinder or thwart their efforts, like he tried to do in 1 Thessalonians 2:18 and Romans 15:22. Satan seeks to disturb the unity of the church by creating discord and division, James 3, verses 14 to 16. Satan paralyzes the spiritual lives of those who are living in sin and are outside of the fellowship of a local church, 1 Corinthians 5:5. This guy is a deceiver, a destroyer. He conceals his real identity, and he's done that all throughout history. Right in the beginning, he concealed his identity by appealing to Eve as a serpent. He hides his identity in 2 Corinthians 11:14 by appearing to be an angel of light. He hid his identity in Matthew 16 by working through Peter, as Peter made a statement that came right from the devil, according to Jesus, in Matthew 16, 22 and 23. Satan is up to his old tricks. He'll always seek the line of least resistance. He will seek to thrust impure thoughts into the minds of people. He will set up his own counterfeit religious system in imitation of real Christianity. Satan uses his false miracle workers so as to deceive. He does it today. He'll do it in the future tribulation period with his signs and lying wonders. He is a deceiver. But notice it says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." In other words, you wish to do your father's desires. And the ultimate desire of Satan was to torture and murder Jesus. That's why he's called a murderer here. His ultimate goal was to torture and murder Jesus. Satan would eventually enter Judas's heart so as to betray Jesus, so that he would be turned over to his enemies, so that he could torture him and have him crucified. You know, on one occasion, though, Satan, through Peter, expressed an opposite motive when he said, "Far be it from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." In other words, you shall not die. And so Satan will go one way or the other. The lusts of the devil are many. And he says that the lusts of your father ye will do. And there are some people, unfortunately, that I'm speaking to in this room that will fulfill the lusts of the devil. And what would they include? The lusts of the devil are self-exaltation, self-will, that's the philosophy of Satan, autonomy, the selfish pursuits of carnal pleasure at the expense of God's will, self-advancement, self-glory, pride in human achievement, materialism, money, things, all of these things are the lusts that are instigated by the devil. And those that are enslaved by such manifest who their father really is. Do you remember Elymas? Elymas the sorcerer? He sought to turn the deputy away from the faith, and Paul looks at him and he says in Acts 13:10, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" The devil will do anything he can. The lusts of the devil are to exalt man and dethrone God. That's all he cares about. Take Jesus down, uplift man. His lusts are the lusts of the world, which involve the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the avenues through which Satan works in people. And you know, he says, if God were your father, you wouldn't fulfill the lusts of Satan. He goes on to show us that if God were your father, you wouldn't fight against the truth. And how many times are people that when they hear the truth, man, they just want to strike out. They want to rebel. And I've been in situations where have doors slammed in my face, have people curse me out, have people yell at me and scream at me. And some do it actively like that. Others are passive in their approach, where you'll give them the gospel and they'll just say, "Get away from me. You know, I don't want to hear that." And they resist the truth. You present the truth and they'll give it a stiff arm. They will reject it. If God is your father, you won't reject the truth. You won't resist the truth. Now it says in verse 44, it goes on to say he was a murderer from the beginning. How did he murder? Did Satan literally take a knife and kill someone? No. How has Satan murdered? Through lies. He started off by telling Eve a lie. "You shall be as God. You will not die. God is keeping something from you." And because of the lies that he told Eve, he killed her and her husband who followed her. And the whole human race was plunged into sin and death. By his lies, he murdered Adam and Eve. He robbed Adam of immortality by lies. And do you know Satan murders the same way today? Those who preach a false gospel, those who speak lies that damn men's souls, are the worst form of murderers. Worse than an abortionist, worse than a criminal, worse than these guys walking the streets and murdering women, is a person who will preach a gospel that is a false gospel. And the Bible teaches that that is the message that will take people to eternal death. That's the worst form of murder. The devil was a murderer from the beginning by his lies, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. When it says he speaketh of his own, it means he speaks from his own nature. He speaks from his own character. His native language is lying. That's all he knows how to do, because he is the father of lies, the first liar and the instigator of all lies that have been spread throughout the world. Have started with the devil. Those whose father is the devil, they like to tell lies. They like to believe lies. They are both deceived and they themselves are deceived. They love to hear lies. They love to tell lies. Why? Because they belong to the father of lies. My friends, you are never more like the devil than when you lie. Because that's the nature of the devil, to lie. Lying is the opposite of the nature of God. And the Bible says God is truth. Jesus is truth. It is the mark of those who will spend eternity in the lake of fire, where the Bible says in Revelation 21:8, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The only way to be free from the enslavement of the liar is to know the truth, because as Jesus said, and we learned it last week in verse 32, the truth will make you free. But my friend, if you're a liar and you believe lies and you like to hear lies, you are a slave. By the way, you like to hear lies when people butter you up. When they flatter you. When they tell you how great you are, how awesome you are. You are believing a lie. Now, why would people not believe someone like Jesus, who always tells the truth and only tells the truth? Why wouldn't they believe him? Well, it says in verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Why would people not believe him? And the reason is they believe the lie of the enemy. Satan may come, and he comes into people's lives, and he feeds them a lie. He can come via a man. He can come via a movement. Satan will come, and he will tell you a lie. If he is successful in getting you to believe that lie, the devil then can leave you and go tell someone else a lie, because you are now a slave to that lie. You are trapped. You won't get out. Until there is repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But once he successfully plants a lie into a victim, he then leaves that victim to spread lies to others who are not anchored firmly to the truth. But I'll tell you, my friends, when you're anchored to the truth of God through Jesus Christ, you will discern that lie and you'll resist it. Verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I like what he says in verse 46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Which of you could prove me guilty of sin? And the answer is, nobody. Now, I couldn't say that. You couldn't say that. You couldn't say, which of you could convince me of sin, because you're a sinner. But Jesus is the only one who never, ever sinned, never lied, never did anything evil, never violated the law of God. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The Bible says who he did no sin. He says, which of you convinceth me of sin? Who of you can prove me guilty of any missing of the mark of God's perfection? And only the sinless Son of God could make such a statement. Never once did he violate the law of God. Never once did he fall short of God's glory in his attitudes, actions, or words. So why wouldn't they believe in him? I'll tell you why. They had a different father. They had a father who had lied successfully to them. They believed it, and now they reject everything he says. You see, those who fight against the truth, either actively or passively, manifest that they are not yet children of God. People will fight against the truth actively through force or passively through neglect. But everyone who fights against the truth manifests, I'm not of God. Because God's children, they know the word, they know the truth. My friends, today maybe God's convicting you. If he is, don't rebel against his working. Don't kick against the pricks, as the Bible says. Don't go against the proddings of the Spirit of God, because his Spirit will not always strive with men. The Bible teaches, fifthly, that if God were your Father, you would hear God's words. Verse 47, he that is of God, he that belongs to God, who has God as their Father, heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not. Why? Because you are not of God. A clear mark of a child of God will be an ongoing desire to hear, know, believe, and obey God's word. And those who say, I don't want to hear it, show by their deliberate desire to remain ignorant that they are not children of God. You know, but I'm looking at some people here that you're listening, you're saying, what is God saying today? And you're paying attention, and I'll tell you the reason is, you've got God as your Father. But there are others that are like zoned out in la-la land, and it's not, and that happens sometimes. All of us can get distracted, we can have a bad night's sleep the night before, but then, if you do it all the time, it may indicate that God is not your Father. Because those that are truly regenerated and know God as their Heavenly Father will desire to hear the Word of God. You will desire to know it. The Bible teaches that in 1 John 4:6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so here's another mark of a person who is truly saved. They will desire to hear the word of God, the words of Jesus. You know, in verse 48, the Bible says, then answered the Jews, after they heard this, this was too much. They couldn't defend themselves. They couldn't fight against what he was saying. So now they go to a political tactic. And now, rather than, because they can't attack the truth he's stating, so now they attack the speaker himself. It says, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? They accuse him of being a half-breed Samaritan, which would be the equivalent of a dog, and as being demon-possessed. Just like politicians who run out of facts, then used to resort to name-calling, mudslinging, low blows, so the Pharisees do it now. They use an ethnic slur and make a false accusation against the Lord Jesus. But Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. By the way, folks, when you see people get angry at you because of your testimony or your witness, don't get all worked up about it. Just remember this passage of Scripture. That's the same way they responded to my Master. If they responded that way to him, who am I to think they won't respond that way to me? It's going to happen. But when it does, Jesus just tells them the truth. He doesn't get all hot and huffy and puffy. He just says, I don't have a demon. And he says, I seek to honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. Dishonor means to devalue. Those who have the Father as being the devil will dishonor Jesus. They will view him as of no worth, no value. He's a waste of your time, a waste of your effort. They will not honor him. But he says, but I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh, that refers to God the Father, and the Son's purpose was to glorify the Father. Interesting how the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son, and the Son glorifies the Father. He says, there is one that seeketh, meaning seeketh glory, that's God the Father, and judgeth. God the Father sought glory, and he deserved glory because he's the judge of everyone. And my friends, one day you're going to kneel before him. One day you're going to stand before him. And you will either stand before him as your Father, or you will stand before him as your judge, but everyone in this room will stand before him. The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so my admonition to everyone today is come to him as your Father so you won't have to face him as your judge. Because he is the judge, but he wants to be your Father today. I would like everybody to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment of prayer. The Lord Jesus often gave invitations. The Bible teaches Moses gave invitations. So my invitation to you today is the same invitation Paul gave to the jailer at Philippi. It is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe on him and you shall be saved. How many in this room would say, I know for sure that God is my Father, I have believed on Jesus Christ, these marks are in my life that I've been regenerated, I have a love for Jesus Christ, a love for the truth, my life has been set free from the lusts of the flesh and lusts of the eyes and pride of life. Yes, I stumble in those areas, but that is not the overall predominating characteristic of my life. I've been set free. My life is different. And I know God is my Father. Would you raise your hand if that's your testimony? You say, I know he's my Father because of his grace. Praise the Lord. Now, for those of you, you may lower your hands. For those of you who could not raise your hand, God has given you an opportunity today to come to his Son. And by coming to Jesus, you will be saved. He didn't say, come to a church. He didn't say, pray a prayer. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that involves calling upon him. That involves exercising faith. But my friend, come to Jesus. Believe the truth. Don't let the devil take you away as an unbeliever. Come to Jesus. The Bible says that the Spirit and the bride say, come. And that's what I'm saying to you today. Come to Jesus. The Bible says, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. He will accept you, save you, give you eternal life today if you come to him. And guess what? God will become your Father. A Father who will never abandon you. A Father who will love you, a Father who will give you his name, his inheritance, who will share with you all the blessings that come in Jesus Christ. You will be called a Christian. You will be a Christ-like one. You will become an adopted, blood-bought child of God if you come to the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you would have mercy upon those in this room that manifest the marks that they are children of the devil and not children of God. And I pray that they will come to you, Lord, in faith. But Lord, I know that can't happen unless you draw on their heart, unless you pull them to yourself, because no man seeketh after you unless you initiate that seeking. So I pray that you'd have mercy upon the souls of those in here who have heard the words of Jesus today, and may they come to you by faith before it's eternally too late. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.